And perhaps in our hearts we can be saying to the Lord, oh, for you to revive our nation. First your church, and then awakening in the nation. Let's add the prayers of our hearts to that now, shall we? So please hear prayer, Father. Now, the reason I've taken that subject this evening is that things are happening in Victory Church in Cumbrian, and I imagine numbers of you have heard about that. If you haven't, there's plenty on the internet. But what happened was that a number of weeks ago now, there was prayer for healing for somebody in a wheelchair. I think this person had been prayed for before, but on this occasion there was a dramatic healing and he lifted the wheelchair above his head. Clearly God had done the work. And that seemed to just open the door for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in that area. So here's where Cumbrian is in South Wales. You know, you can see where we are, can you, people? And not far from places that you might know, but you may never have heard of Cumbrian before. Pontypool is quite a well-known place just above it. So that's happening and probably happening. It's several nights a week now. People are pouring in from all over the place. There's renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's salvation taking place. There's healings taking place. Some of you may have even been there. So I wanted to reflect on the outpourings of God's Spirit, but particularly to think about the triggers for revival. You know, what is it in certain places that have triggered revival? First of all, is this revival? Well, I don't think it is. This is back to South Wales again, and that's 1904-1905. And that was the last big outpouring in Wales. Under the prayer life and the instigation of a chap called Evan Roberts. And in that 12-month period, 100,000 people were converted to Christ. I think we can only really say it's true revival taking place when there are lots and lots of people becoming Christians. I don't want to despise anything that's happening there at the moment, of course, but it's good to get these things in perspective. So we're thinking about the triggers of revival and what we can do to be ready and willing for the Lord to do similar things in our midst. Now, revival is not a panacea. It doesn't mean that life becomes very easy for Christians. Actually, quite the opposite. If you think you're busy for God now, you might discover another level of busyness then. Maybe a reordering of your life rather than busyness. And it brings great change to the church, but it also brings its own satanic opposition. So I want to do a couple of things in the next few minutes. I want to talk about the things that we can offer ongoingly, which might be a prelude to God doing great things. And then I want to look at seven different triggers there have been in different revivals over the last few decades. Everybody with me so far? Yes. Okay, that's good. So first of all then, things which we can offer. I've been over this territory before. It doesn't hurt to go over it again. First of all, we offer prayer. That's something that we mention in this church many, many times. And we have to keep going on doing that, particularly corporately, because it's usually God's way of preparing the way for a bigger move of the Holy Spirit. Either prayer within a single church or prayer as Christians meeting together. This needs to be a constant emphasis. And then secondly, holiness. A spirit of repentance that can pervade a group of Christian people. And often during these times of prayer, there are moments of deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, which again can be sort of a preparation for what he wants to do more deeply. I think also we need to have an outward-looking attitude. That means having a heart for lost people and the community around us. God wants to know that we are not just in this Christian life for ourselves and what we can get out of it. So all that we are doing in our relationships and preparing community is the way that God gets those connections and relationships that can allow more powerful spirits to run along. And then finally, general obedience. A heart to put into practice what the Lord is telling us to do, so he can be pleased with our walk with him. But it's no guarantee of God moving, because we can't make these things happen. You might say that if we do those things, surely God in his kindness would just pour out the Holy Spirit just because we're doing the things that are right. All those things are right. It doesn't seem to be the case. What's missing is that sovereign moment which God seems to do something really special. And, you know, you can't switch that one on. Charles Finney, who was an evangelist, I think, in the 1800s, he actually believed that you could make these moments happen. And he said that if a church would really pray, then it was a guarantee that God would send an anointing and that revival would come. And certainly, around his ministry, those sort of things happened. But it seems that people have prayed and prayed and prayed since the 1960s. We've been praying in this country, some of us, that God would visit this land. And we haven't seen a visitation of great proportions. So I just want to talk about these seven things then for a few minutes. They're just quick stories of what's happened in other places and what has triggered God doing something extraordinary. So first of all then, I'm calling this prayer across the churches. Prayer across the churches. Every time where there is transformation of the community, there are at least two ingredients. And one of them is always prayer, where best of all if Christians across denominations can be praying together. That is always the case. And so, for example, when one man in New York decided that he wanted to pray during the day, he was a businessman, and he arranged to book a room in a church, and he said he was wanting to pray for revival, and the first week, I think, two or three people turned up. After several weeks, I think it had got to several thousand people who were meeting during the week to pray, coming from everywhere. And as a result of those prayers, a million people came to Christ in the United States in the years that followed that. Prayer across the churches seems to be a trigger that brings the Lord to do great things. Now, in the last revival in this country, which is in the Hebrides, there wasn't across churches that were praying, it was just one church. But maybe that was the case because it was only an island in Scotland, and the Church of Scotland was the main church there. And I often give this little story, but I decided to read it afresh just a few minutes ago, and I've been missing out some of the details. So let me just read this little story to you again. It was in the Hebrides that God's Spirit came in convicting power halfway through the last century. It began with the prayers of two ladies, both in their 80s, and one of them blind. God had burdened them with a deep concern for the youth of their island. The island was the Isle of Lewis. None of the young people seemed remotely interested in church or God, and these older ladies decided to pray for them in earnest. A particular verse was their inspiration, a promise from the book of Isaiah. I will pour water upon him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. That's Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Twice a week they spent half the night in prayer. On one such night, one of the sisters had a vision in which he saw a church packed with young people and a minister she did not know standing in the pulpit. So vivid was this vision that she decided to share it with the parish minister. And such was the reputation of these ladies in the eyes of the parish that the minister took the vision to heart, and he and the parish elders agreed to pray together on the same nights as the ladies. The minister and a group of elders and deacons met in a barn for 6 weeks or so, until one night a young man with deep sincerity read from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. He reflected on his own life and voiced, "Are my hands clean?" Shortly after this, and as repentance had gripped the small group, the Holy Spirit came in power. An awareness of God gripped the whole community, such that on the following day, the looms were silent and little work was done on the farms, as men and women gave themselves to God, finding grace and mercy. So what I find interesting is these ladies had been praying, and then these people are praying for 6 weeks, and so then what's different? Why is the sovereign moment happening? Well, in sincerity he said, "Are my hands clean?" And that seemed to trigger something that then brought God's power. And if you know that story, it's a great story. People calling out to God, walking to churches. Nobody's told them to go to the churches. They walk to the churches because they're just sensing that they need God. So connected to that is the next one of true repentance. I think I've given a story too early here. True repentance. So let's just take that as read at this point. And then a dramatic healing. A dramatic healing. Well, that's what's happened at Cambrian, where this person who they prayed for, but on this occasion, the person got out of the wheelchair. And it triggered something. It triggered the outpouring of God. Now, that might have just been a single outpouring and then stopped the next day, but it hasn't. It's triggered something that is ongoing. And that seems to be what happens when God starts to move in these ways. So here we are tonight, and I think this from time to time, you know, when is the moment when it will be triggered for us? And what is that moment? And will we recognize it? And will we stay with it? Will we flow with it? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, that was a dramatic moment in John's Gospel, chapter 11 and then 12. And then it goes on to say, they didn't only follow Jesus because of who Jesus was, but they followed him because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So it was that moment that something dramatic happened that caused them to actually move to another level. So what about our prayers for healing? I've been hearing of some of people being healed in our church just recently at Acts last week. I had two stories. One of our older members had been prayed for, and she's been healed. When I asked her yesterday, you know, "Is it still held?" "Yes, it's still held." She said, "I felt one or two twinges, but actually this is held." And then one of our younger people hadn't been prayed for here, but went to another meeting, another back problem, and been healed. This is good. This is good. So we need to keep praying for people to be touched by God. Maybe somebody can be prayed for here this evening, and one of us can be part of that. And then a deliverance from an evil spirit. A deliverance from an evil spirit also seems to trigger revival. Now, why is this the case? Well, it's because the evil spirit or evil spirits that are in an individual are holding back something of the power of God, and they have a sway in a community. So if a key person is delivered from evil spirits, it can be a trigger for a whole new move of God. And that was the case years ago now for Yonggi Cho's church. Yonggi Cho's church. You've heard of Yonggi Cho in Korea? Well, this is the way he puts it. "My ministry started with city taking. When I first pioneered my church, nobody would come to our old, torn marine tent because there was great demonic oppression over the village. The key to breaking that bondage was the casting out of a demon from a woman who had lain paralyzed for 7 years. When, after months of prayer, the demon oppressing her was cast out and she was healed, our church exploded with growth. The sky above the village was broken open and the blessings of God began pouring down." And he goes on to say that at that particular point, the church was 600,000, but that is 1992, and it's now 1 million. We're just looking at some triggers of revival. I've mentioned 4 things so far. What are they? Repentance, prayer.
Healing.
No, that's no. You've stepped aside there, Charlotte, but that's okay. A dramatic healing, yeah. And this final one I'm just talking about,
deliverance.
A deliverance. Now, are we understanding what I'm talking about here? You see, this evil spirit is in an individual, but the individual there was holding back something. It was oppressing the community as well as the individual. And so, when that deliverance took place, then it just opened out something really wonderful. So what about our area here? What's happening in this area that might be holding things back? And then fifthly, a supernatural sign. A supernatural sign. You can see that there's a building on fire there. Well, that building actually is on fire. But the supernatural sign in 1962 in Indonesia, in East Timor, the building was on fire, but it was like the burning bush. It wasn't being consumed. It was a supernatural fire that God was going to do something fresh and new. I'll just read you the background to that. In a humble Indonesian village of only 5,000 people, a congregation came together and openly confessed their sins. That night, people heard the sound of a tornado, wind, and flames on the church building, prompting police to set off the fire alarm to summon the volunteer firefighters, but they weren't required, of course. Many were converted that night. The touch of God moved. These people went out and they began to share in their community and beyond their community. Teams preached the gospel throughout the nation and saw the power of God as they went. Thousands were saved from their willingness to go. So it's as though the Lord was saying, he's a sign. But accompanying this, people are confessing their sins. As a result of that, something deep is happening in their life. And then they feel that compulsion to go and share the gospel. And God is with them. And thousands are saved. Everybody still with me? Okay. I've just got a couple of other things to say. And that is inviting response. Inviting response to God. Some of you might know that chap called Steve Hill, and you might have heard of Brownsville. Well, this is a place called Pensacola. And what happened was, about 1996-ish, I think, it was Father's Day. It's Father's Day next Sunday, of course. And it was Father's Day in the USA. And so they make a lot of Father's Day, I think, in that country. And they'd invited people to come along, and they got a special evangelist to come and speak. And so he spoke that morning, and then he invited people to respond. I suppose lots of men to respond. And hundreds, it was a large church, hundreds of men responded to the front. And as a result of that response, the Spirit came in a fresh way, and then revival came to Brownsville. And unlike the Toronto blessing that had been taking place in 1994, which was very much a renewing of the church, lots of joy in the church, what characterized Pensacola was a deep sense of holiness and salvation. Now, lots of people rushed off to Toronto, and they also rushed off to Pensacola. I'm not a great rusher-offer, but they often go and they say, let's go and get some of that and bring it back here. And that's not a bad thing. My prayer was always, God, please do it here. Do it in us. Do it in me. So that's why it's important to actually invite response. Some people don't like you inviting response because they just don't like it. I remember Colin Urquhart years ago when he started to go around Anglican parishes when he wasn't Anglican at that point, and you know, he'd become renewed and he's been asked to go to lots of different places, and he'd go to Anglican churches and he'd preach the gospel, and then he'd say, and those that want to respond, would you respond, perhaps put your hand up or come to the front or whatever it might be. And numbers of these people that had been sitting in the church all their life now found Christ because somebody invited them to respond. And so those are good moments, you see. Those are they're triggers. Brownsville, it was a trigger. Just imagine that he made the preach and then said, okay, come and speak to me afterwards. Maybe that one. Well, who's to know what God had planned? We don't know. But maybe he may have done the same thing. There's something about giving the space to the Holy Spirit so that he can do in people's lives what he wants to do. And then we can be cooperative with God so that he can do what he wants to do. It might be that there's a healing. It might be that there's a deliverance that he wants to bring to some of us. And what I notice occasionally is that people start to close down. When the Holy Spirit is amongst us, you know, and he's just sharing his gentle love, you know, some of us close down. And as we close down, we close him out. What we need to do is open up and blossom, because he's stirring something. That's what he's doing. He's stirring it. And so as we cooperate, then he can take us to the next stage. And it might be that, you know, there's a manifestation and we, you know, a spirit might leave. Or something else might take place that is really good. So therefore, inviting response. And then this other one, I don't know whether it's revival, but it's just lots of people becoming Christians. And I'm calling this a courageous person. This man over here is David Wilkerson, yeah. And he was a country parish parson somewhere in rural America. And things were going reasonably well, I understand, or not too well. And I think he felt that he'd been watching too much television. And so he decided to not watch as much television and give himself to prayer. And as a result of that, he felt moved to move to New York. And he got involved with the gangs, and hence the Cross and the Switchblade, Nicky Cruz. And out of that, gang people started to come to Christ. And out of that, Teen Challenge, which has become global now. So I think it's a courageous person who's willing to hear God and then take that further. Then our own, what do you call that lady? Jackie Pullinger, that's right, my names are going this evening. Jackie Pullinger, and when I say she's, I think she came from Croydon. And she had this call abroad and nobody wanted to take her seriously. So she went off to Hong Kong herself. Broke the rules of the missionary societies, really. And she went off. And she went to that walled city and as a result started to work amongst drug addicts. And since then, of course, many, many drug addicts have become Christians. And now there's a whole movement built up around that. So a courageous person. Any courageous people here, I wonder? There aren't many courageous, really courageous people, unfortunately. It's hard to be courageous because there's so many things that work against us. Well, there's a few things there that I think trigger those big moments where God sovereignly steps in. And when revival comes to a nation, it changes a nation. And so ungodly laws are put right again. Some of us are really sad of what's happening in the nation and particularly in Parliament at the moment. Such ignorance. And it's taken quite a while for us to get to that point. But when revival comes and changes a nation, you can put it right very quickly. What the devil takes a long time to do, God can do very quickly. But it's got to happen. It's got to come from God. And many of these people will need to repent for what they've been doing. And people will know that it is the Lord. But I wanted to end with a prophecy that was given by Smith Wigglesworth. There's a few Smith Wigglesworth books over here, and you may want to buy them. And Smith Wigglesworth was known to be an apostle of faith, and he moved in mighty signs and wonders, and raised people from the dead. He's a very unusual man, actually. He wasn't an academic person in any sense. And one of the things that he used to do, you know, when people were here, he used to punch them. Yeah. And he felt as though this was the way that, you know, they would be healed. Don't understand that personally, but it seemed to be quite effective.
Cancer, there's a stomach cancer where he punched a person in the stomach.
Good one. Yeah. Okay, so he went to the actual where the stomach cancer was. That's right, yeah. 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 I keep walking towards you, Deepak. Nothing's going to happen. So remarkable, remarkable man, really. But he gave a couple of prophecies before he died, and I'm just going to read these to you now. They're going to be on the screen. During the next few decades, there will be, he said, there'll be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it, and will be characterized by the restoration of the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Stay there. So that has happened. That's happened. Since the 60s, that's taken place. Every church that has been open has come to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a transformational thing. That doesn't happen easily. Up until the 60s, Pentecostals were in their own corner, and most of the church wanted to keep them in their own corner. We don't want anything to do with those Pentecostals. But God found a way to bring life into the historic churches at that point. And that's what he prophesied in about 1947. This would happen. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it, and will be characterized by the restoration of the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what was just in one part of the church, which we called the Pentes, Elim, AOG, maybe one or two apostolic, maybe two other movements as well, but not really anywhere else. And as I often tell people, it was in 1962 or 63 that in the Times paper, the headline was, "Tongues at All Souls." You know, you didn't have tongues at all souls, and I don't think they want them today actually very much, God bless them. But there'll be people in all souls who speak in tongues. But generally speaking, there isn't a, it's not a charismatic Anglican church. But Michael Harper, who was the curate, you know, he'd come into this experience, which then started to flow into all the churches who were open to it. That's what he said, those who are open to it. God's not going to tread on anybody, he's looking for openness. So that was the first part of the prophecy. But then he went on. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. Okay, let's just stay there. What happened? As a result of that, the Spirit coming into the historic churches, surprise, surprise, some people in the church didn't like it. And so many splits in the 60s and the 70s, many splits in churches, unfortunately. Some people say, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who is causing these splits. Not the Holy Spirit who is causing the splits. The Holy Spirit is just making it clear why the split is there. And so people went off and they started to form newer churches, house churches they were called in those days, which have now grown into whole movements and denominations, as we were talking about on Sunday morning recently. So, what did he say? The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, "This is a great revival." But the Lord says, "No, neither is this the great revival, but both are steps towards it." When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidence in the churches of something that has not been seen before. A coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nations and indeed the world have ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and Welsh revivals of former years. It goes on to say that the outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over the United Kingdom to mainland Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. Now this is one man, and he's speaking what he thinks God is saying, but his first part is particularly accurate. I wonder whether that new church phase is on the wane yet. And what does it mean for those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit to come together? Do you know what it means when people have an emphasis on the Word? I think you do. Purdy Baptist Church was a church like that. It was called a conservative evangelical church. All Souls is a bit like that. It's a church that has an emphasis on the Word of God. Wonderful. But we also need to be wide open to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and all that he wants to bring into that. And when those two emphases come together, he speaks of a revival that we've never witnessed before. If you'd been around in Wesley's day, you would have been really pleased, because look what happened. This nation was saved from revolution. France had the revolution. We didn't have the revolution here. They say because of the Wesleyan revival. That's why we didn't have revolution here. And then the Welsh revival that we talked about earlier. Well, it's going to eclipse that. I don't know what that means altogether. I mean, some people want to be word people, some people want to be spirit people, you know. Some people just want to be fruit of spirit rather than gifts of spirit. Well, as I often used to say, I want to be both a fruit and a gifts man, you know. Let's get the lot. If God's got something for us, let's have the lot. And may we be a fellowship here that can try to lead the way on being in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God. Can we help others to be part of that? So we wait for His triggers. Yeah.